All right, brethren, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And now he's about to come to the specific things that he is asking God to give to the believers at Ephesus. Now notice Paul doesn't speak here of things that he's asking for himself. He's not asking God to deliver him from prison. He's not asking for their physical, material, or financial well-being. He doesn't ask that they themselves would be spared from persecution. His petition is entirely for what is truly needful. What is truly needful. You know, whatever God does in those other things I just mentioned, it could be, we could do with it or do without it. But these things that we're going to see here, these are the things that are needful. This is what's needful. I've titled this Four Great Needs. Here's the first thing, verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's the first thing. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Here's the second thing. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And here's the third thing. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And here's the fourth thing. This is the reason. And this is the fourth thing needed. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, first of all, believers need to be strengthened by God's Spirit in the inner man. He says there in verse 16 that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, if we're going to have any blessing from God, it's going to be the gift of God. The gift of God. He says that He would grant you. Now, Paul is speaking to believers. And let me ask you, believer, what do you have that you did not receive of God? What do you have that was not freely given to you by the sovereign free grace of God? Every spiritual blessing that believers have were granted to us from God. Every single one. It's a gift of His free grace. Everything God has given us. We're only sinners. We're sinners. We don't merit anything. We don't deserve anything. We lost any right and any privilege when we sinned in Adam. In the first representative, he was in a holy environment, without sin, made upright, free to do as he will. And He was our representative. And we died in Him. And we come forth with our will being in bondage to our nature. So that we do what our nature dictates that we shall do. We're in bondage to that nature. Well, I feel like I can get up and do what I want to. Just like a prisoner in a cell. You can get up, you can move around within the confines of that cell, but you can't break out of that prison. Christ is the one who comes and says to the prisoners, "Go forth." He's the one who breaks the bars. He's the one that breaks the chains. He's the one that sets the shackled prisoner free. God's very glory is, I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. He told Moses, when Moses asked to see His glory, He said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God gave all to His people before He even made this world. He granted to us. Ephesians 1:3 says, He blessed us with all spiritual blessing. That means He granted to us, He gave to us all spiritual blessing, according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And everything that we've ever received from God has been His gift. This inner man spoken of here, this inner man is given by God. This inner man, it's not a mental, fleshly man. We're not born with this man. We don't come forth from our mother's womb with this man He's talking about. We're not born the first time with this inner man. This is the man He's talking about. Look at verse 24. Ephesians 4:24. Here's the man He's talking about. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the man we're talking about. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:4, the inner man is the hidden man of the heart in that part which is not corruptible. If there's something in you and something in me that's not corruptible, God put it there. It's the workmanship of God. It's being born of His incorruptible seed. That's where that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is, which in the sight of God is of great price. This inner man, this new creature, this new creation, this new heart is created in us by God the Holy Spirit in regeneration. In the inner man, we're given a willing heart. We're given a willing heart. You may not have to be given a will to come to Christ. We have to be given a will to come to Christ. Yes, sir. We have to be given a will. If I could come to Him of my own will, you know what I could boast in? My will. And God's not going to share His glory with another. He has to make us willing in the day of His power. That's a gift. That's His gift. God gives us an understanding of divine things in the inner man. The natural man receives not the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. But God gives us spiritual discernment in the inner man. He gives us a discernment of things freely given to us of God. You see, everything is the gift of God. The affections that we have for Christ. The new love that we have for the gospel and for Christ and for the accomplished redemption that He worked out for His people. This is given to us of God. The natural man, the carnal man, is enmity against God. He's not just at enmity against God. He is enmity against God. That's what he is enmity against God. So we don't have anything to boast of. All things are granted to us from God. And we must ask God to continue in His Spirit to grant us, to give to us, to continually give to us. We're dependent. We're dependent upon God. And look at this. And Paul asked that this strength be given to us, verse 16, according to the riches of His glory. According to the riches of His glory. According to God's spiritual wealth. You know, sometimes we in our unbelief, in our fleshly view of things, we get to acting like God's too poor to give to us, or that He doesn't have the riches to give to us, or like He's going to exhaust those riches. God's all fullness. He's all fullness. For those that God chose in Christ, redemption, full, free, accomplished redemption from the curse of the law, complete and total forgiveness of sins. You know how it came? Look at Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Riches of His grace. Look at Ephesians 1:18. The riches of His glory is the inheritance of every believer. Ephesians 1:18, Paul prayed, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He tells us in Colossians 1:27, the riches of the glory is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The very reason God calls each of His elect is to show us these riches. Look at Ephesians 2:7. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were walking under the power of the prince of the air. We were children of wrath even as others. But God in His mercy, He called us, He quickened us when we were dead in our sins. Here's why, verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Paul calls them in Ephesians 3, in verse 8, he calls them the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. So, brethren, don't ever imagine, don't ever enter into any kind of doubt that God is somehow unable to provide for His people exactly what we need. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then look back in our text at Ephesians 3. Paul asked that, according to the riches of His glory, we be, verse 16, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. This word that's translated might here is the word that we would, in our English language, would say dynamite. That's the word, dynamite. With His might, by His dynamite. It's the same word Paul used when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power. It's the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now this might, this dynamite, this power which strengthens the inner man. Look at what it is. It's God's Spirit in the inner man. Verse 16 says, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. By His Spirit in the inner man. We don't have any strength except God's strength. We don't have any strength except God's strength. Listen to these scriptures. You can jot these down if you'd like and read them later. Psalm 28, verse 8 says this. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Psalm 138, 3 says, in the day when I cried, Thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. God did it. God did it. Isaiah 40, verse 29 says, He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. You know what the problem is? Most of the time, when you and I don't have any strength, when we are faint and we're wrestling and we're struggling and we're trying and we're trying and we're trying and we just can't make any headway, you know the problem is? We're not faint. We hadn't exhausted ourselves yet. But our gracious God will graciously wait until we exhaust ourselves. That's what He told the whole nation of Israel. He said, your strength is to sit still. Your strength is to stop trying to save yourself. And He said, but no, we're going to go down to Egypt and we're going to make a confederacy with Egypt and we're going to be wise and that's how we're going to save ourselves. We got in this mess by trusting a man. We got in this mess because we looked to our flesh and our wisdom and our strength. Now, here's our solution. We're going to look to a man and try to get out of this. What is that saying they say? What's that saying about insanity is when you keep doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result? We keep looking to our flesh to deliver us from our flesh. And the Lord said, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait that I might be gracious. I'm going to wait till you left like a tree with all its branches you broke off. I'm going to let you run and run and run till you're so wore out, your tongue's hanging out, and you're dragging the ground in the dust and can't lift your head up. Because then, when I come to your aid, it'll be manifest in your heart, God did it and you didn't do it. That's right now. He says, the youth shall faint, they'll be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and shall not faint. Because their strength's God. It's God. Do we have reason to fear that God will somehow leave His child, the one He's everlastingly loved, that He's going to somehow forsake us and leave us to ourselves and leave us alone. He's going to forget about us. Listen to what He said in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's why the Lord told Paul this. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, my strength is made perfect. It's made clear. It's manifest. It's shown to be all of His strength in your weakness. In your utter weakness. That's when you see God is all our strength. And Paul said, therefore, when I'm in my infirmities, when I've been laid up with the flu all week, and it's Saturday, and Sunday's pressing down hard, and I don't still have a message yet, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lean on the Lord. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to rejoice in my infirmity. Because when I'm weak, when I have no strength, that's when God's all my strength. That's when God's all my strength. Why does the Holy Spirit move Paul to ask first for this strengthening power? The inner man begins as a baby. It just starts out as a baby. It has all the parts of a new man. You know, a baby, it's got all the parts of a new man. Our spiritual senses are in that inner man. We feel the weight of our sin in that inner man. Paul described it as the real me carrying around a dead body. But in this new man, we also see the Son of God. We see Him who came down and took flesh and joined His divinity with the likeness of sinful flesh. And He went forth and forth sin because we could not put away our sin. We could not fulfill the law because of the weakness of our flesh, because we were sinners, because we were dead and undone. And He came forth and He went to the cross on our behalf and laid down His life and bore our sins in His body on the tree. And when He bore our sins in His body on the tree, He satisfied the justice of God. And now God's just and the justifier. Because that's God in human flesh. That's God in flesh. That's who we see. You see, we not only feel, we see Him through faith in this inner man. And then we hear the voice of Christ. We hear His voice in His Word, and we hear His voice and we discern it from the voice of a stranger. Because He said, they're going to hear my voice and follow me. They won't hear the voice of a stranger. And we hear His voice. You know, you come here. Most everybody that's here now was a visitor at one time. You came here and you visited at one time. We started out with us here now, three families, I think. So everybody here was a visitor at one time. And you come in, and you come in and you sit down. And I think, you know, this is foolish. I think we're in a firehouse. You know, we got just a little bit of folks here and all this. And I think, but they're going to hear Christ's voice. They're going to hear Christ's voice. If they hear it, they're going to hear His voice. It's not going to be my voice. It's not going to be anything to attract them. We got nothing to attract you. I like it that way. He had no form, no comeliness about Him that men would desire it. We got nothing to attract Him. But I tell you what we do have. We got Christ. We got Him, and we'll preach Him. We'll glory in Him. We'll rejoice in Him. And they hear His voice. And we smell the sweet savor of His person and His work and His accomplished redemption. All these senses are in this inner man. We taste that the Lord is gracious. And we handle the Word of life. And we lay hold on Christ in this inner man. Our new will and our affections are all in this man. And then in this inner man, God grows us in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. He keeps growing us in this man. That's why He's asking for this strength in this inner man. Our faith in Christ is strengthened more and more. We're given fresh glimpses of Him. And as we see Him and as we behold Him, we're persuaded more and more that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. We're made to know more and more the love of Christ for us. That everlasting, unchangeable, sovereign love of God which saves who He loves. It never changes. He doesn't love somebody today and hate them tomorrow. Who He loves, He saves. He saves. If that wasn't the case, what would the love of God have to do with salvation? Our hope is in Christ, and it's strengthened. And our joy is made more full. And this strengthening of the Spirit is performed through the hearing of the gospel. It's through the hearing of the gospel which causes us to grow in all these spiritual senses in the inward man. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Look at Ephesians 4:15. He says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up, and we may grow up into Him, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We grow up, brethren, we grow up. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it's fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Do you want to start out as a baby and stay a baby? Do you want to begin as a baby and stay a baby? Don't you want to grow? Don't you want to grow? Don't you want to speak more honorably of Christ and walk more honorably before the Lord? And before men in this world, don't you want to honor Him and honor His name and not disgrace it and not be a byword because of Him and because against Him? We want to grow. We want to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's only by His Spirit strengthening us in our inner man that we're going to grow in this grace. It's only by Him. You know, men get this thing all backwards. And they get to looking, you know, thinking, well, let's take men to the law. Let's take men to the law and let's tell them they got to do this. And if they don't do this, let's put the whip down on them. That's not going to grow a man. You can get a child to do anything you want that child to do by being so harsh to that child that they're scared to death to do anything except when you speak. Or you can love them. Now, you might have to correct them, but you love them. And that child will do what they do for you because they love you and they want to please you. There's a difference there. This Spirit makes us put off the old man with his deeds because we want to put him off. It makes us want to put on the new man. It makes us want to put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering because we want to. It makes us want to forbear one another and forgive one another if any man have a quarrel against any because Christ forgave us. And we're constrained by His love toward us. And so that's why we're motivated. And above all these things, it makes us want to put on charity. Love towards one another, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in our hearts because we see what manner of love God has bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. That He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And He got the job done. The strengthening of our inner man by His Spirit is vital. We need His strength continually all the time, every hour. Now, vain religion and a mere form of godliness works on the outside. It works on the outside. It's superficial. It's shallow. It's a vain show. The Lord said that. The Lord said, you scribes and you Pharisees, and these were men who appeared to be the most holy and the most righteous outwardly before men. And everybody in the land thought, that's as good as it gets right there. And He said to them, you're hypocrites. And He said, you're whited sepulchre. You indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within you're full of dead men's bones. Within, He said that. Within. This strengthening of the inner man is more than a reading of a few theological books. It's more than learning a doctrine and some key words. It's more than making a public profession and joining a church and having a little fit of conviction now and then. It's a lot more than that. God works in the inner man so that there's a real communion between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a living, vital union between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that what is done outwardly by the believer is done in sincerity, in truth, and it's not phony. It's not fake. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So we need this strengthening in the inner man. We need that. We need it. We need it for this second thing. Paul says here in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Paul's not praying that they'd be saved. They were saved already. Those he's writing to were saved already. When a sinner's regenerated, given faith in Christ, Christ enters in. And the Lord takes up residence in the inner man through faith. That's not what he's asking for. Paul's praying here that Christ may dwell. That he might dwell. Not that Christ might visit you on Sunday and then during the midweek. But that he might dwell. That he might be at home. That he might be one that's king of the castle in your heart. That he might be one that's home in your heart. And he says here that Christ might dwell in your hearts, in our hearts. Not in our head, in our hearts. We start out and we taught the doctrine of Christ and His grace. And doctrine is teaching. Doctrine's good and doctrine is vital. Doctrine's important. How are you going to know, call on Him and who you've not heard? How are you going to call on somebody you don't know? You got to know. You got to be taught who He is. We've preached the total depravity of man. We've preached the unconditional election of God. We've preached the particular redemption of His people. We've preached the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit. We've preached the preservation and perseverance of the saints. We've preached the doctrine of grace. And it's all vital. It's all one central vital doctrine. Stands and falls together. But to have Christ dwelling in the heart is the needful thing. That's what's needful. To have Christ dwelling in the heart. Paul's prayer here is that Christ might dwell fully in our hearts continually. That's what he's saying. That Christ might ravish our hearts with His love. That our affections might be on Him alone all the time. Sarah. I'm going to use you as an illustration here. Sarah, you know, she goes down to Danville. And all of a sudden, she just comes back and she's all excited. And she's all thrilled because she met a boy in Danville. And she's just giddy all the time. And he is too, I think. He is too. That's first love. That's that first love. Brethren, do you remember when Christ first ravished your heart? You remember that? You remember when you saw what you are and you saw your sin and you saw you had no hope. And then Christ turned you and you saw Him there whom you had pierced on that cross. And you mourned for Him in bitterness and as one mourneth for his own son. And then He spoke to you. And drew you near to Him and spoke to you and said, All your sin is gone. I've washed it away. I've redeemed you. I've covered you in my righteousness. You're mine. Oh boy, you could tippy toe, you could walk around on a cloud, everything was good, there was nothing that could be wrong. Your heart burned within you. As you commune with Him. Paul's prayer here is that we might have that intimate communion with Christ continually abiding and dwelling in our hearts. Not just while we hear a sermon. I love it when I hear a sermon and Christ just fills my heart. But we're talking about that He might dwell in our hearts long after we leave here. We're talking about that we might go home and our desire be to pick up this Word of God and look at these things and say, But for this reason, I want to keep that communion with Him. I want to keep that fire hot. I want to keep that love glowing in my heart. And I don't want to let any intruders come in. I don't want to let Satan come and sow his tares and just as quick as the word was sown, the word disappear. I want to abide in Him. The Lord said, if a man love me and he keep my words, my Father will love him and we'll come unto him and we'll make our abode in him, with him. Notice he says here, by faith, that Christ may dwell in our hearts so much that we truly see Christ seated there at the right hand of the Father with the eye of faith. And we see that we're seated there in Him. We see that it's so much so that the things of this earth just start fading into the insignificance to it. When we come into His presence and all the waves were roaring and all the turmoil of this earth and all the things that were so important to us in this life and so vital and so necessary, we got to do because the world's saying you got to do it. That those things by His sight of Him, by faith, just become nothing to us. And those waves just calm out. They just get calm and it becomes like a glass and you can just rest and you have the peace of God ruling in your heart. Because you know this truth. This is the truth. You're dead. You're dead. That's right. You're dead. Your old man of sin is dead and buried and gone and God remembers it no more. And your life, your real life, is not in this earth. It's not here. It's not right. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ is who is our life shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. You know that's what matters. You know that's the reality. And when you know that's the reality, God reprioritizes when we get all out of whack on our priorities. And He makes it so we got the priorities straight. Christ is the one thing needful. Well, let's look here now. What's this next thing? Paul says that you be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. It's not only that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, but it's also that we might be rooted and grounded in Christ, rooted in love to Christ by His love for us. In Colossians 2:6, he said this, "You have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Here he says, rooted and grounded in love. There he says, rooted and grounded in Him. Well, which is it? It's both. It's both. They're one and the same. If you're rooted and grounded in Christ, you'll be rooted and grounded in His love. Because Christ in His great love for every elect child of God, every believer in particular, Christ is the root. He is the root that establishes our hearts in faith and love to Him. A root, a tree that's rooted, it can withstand mighty winds. Can't it? Well, you know, the Lord gave that parable of the four kinds of ground. And He said, and some of those, He said, they have no root in themselves. And so then when persecution arises because of the Word, when somebody says, you know, I don't like you talking about sovereign will. I want to hear you talking about free will. Well, you say, well, God says we're saved by His sovereign will. But those that don't have root in themselves will say, oh, okay, we'll say it's free will. And little by little, they're pulled away right off into the worldly religion. Well, if a person's rooted in the love of Christ, we may have inward storms of unbelief, we may have doubt, we may have fear, we might have outward storms of persecution and loss and reproach and shame for Christ's sake. But in the same way that storms come and they make those roots go deeper and deeper and deeper into the ground, all these things make us to our root to go deeper and deeper into Christ and Christ into us so that we're grafted. We're rooted in Him. Rooted in Him. And that's the same way with Christ being our foundation. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Christ is that stone. Now, you know, a house on a foundation, it settles on that foundation. It settles down on that foundation. And that's what Paul's saying here. That's what this word ground it is. It's to settle down on this foundation. It's not to get on Christ and be standing up on Christ and to be thinking we're going to be able to withstand the storms and the persecution standing up. It's to lay down flat on Christ. It's to lay down on this stone. It's to be as close to this stone as you get, settled down in this stone, grounded on this stone. Now that's a sure foundation. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. This is what the Lord says. Luke chapter 6. Verse 47. Luke chapter 6, verse 47. He says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What are we saying? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is shifting sand. There's an old story, I can't remember it now, it just came to me, I can't remember it now. About a fellow who said, y'all sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. We laying down on him. I forget now what the story was. Anyway, we'll go on. that which roots and grounds us, this is it, verse 18. Look at our text. I'll be brief here. This is what's going to root us. It's an apprehension of God's love for us in Christ. Verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend, and the right word here is apprehend, with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That same word is translated apprehend in Philippians. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. Apprehend means to lay hold of. We can apprehend what we can't fully comprehend. We can lay hold of what we can't fully get the fullness of. We can apprehend it. Because this knowledge of Christ passes knowledge. It's beyond knowledge. We can't comprehend the fullness of, but we can apprehend. We can lay hold of Christ. The breadth of Christ's love, His righteousness covers every sin of every elect child, past, present, and future. It covers every one of them. The length stretches from eternity to eternity over all time. The depth is to the uttermost pit of our depravity, to the lowest low of any sinner. That's how far His love reaches. The height is to heaven, taking in the whole family in heaven and earth. And these are the measurements of the whole temple of God. That's what makes His people make up the temple of God in whom He dwells. These are the measurements of that New Jerusalem, of that temple of His people and Him and His people. Well, here's why. Here's why we need this. Here's why we need to apprehend this. Verse 19. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How is that possible? That you and me can be filled with all the fullness of God? That's a lot of fullness. You reckon we can hold all that? You think about this. I'm going to borrow an illustration I found. You think how massive the sun in the sky is. Think how large the sun in the sky is. It's so large it illuminates the whole globe. It's so large that there's not a space that light doesn't penetrate. Its rays travel thousands of miles in an instant. And the radius of that sun is just vast. It's huge. All right, now you take a tiny little dewdrop hanging on a blade of grass. Tiny little dewdrop. We're looking at that dewdrop, and the rays of the morning sun come up, and they shine on that dewdrop. It doesn't contain any light in itself. It has no light in itself. And it can't contain the fullness of all those rays that's coming from that sun. It can't contain the fullness of the sun. But that little dewdrop is filled with all the fullness of sun to the full extent of its limited capacity. Full. So that that little dewdrop shines and looks like it's shining all by itself. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. That's my prayer for us, brethren. Isn't that a good prayer? Isn't that a good thing to ask God? Four needful things. And the more we know the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit, you know, the more precious His love becomes. And the more precious our brethren become. And the easier it gets. The easier it gets. We're young, you know. We got all these distractions going on. We're a young congregation, really. Young in the faith, young in age, young in a lot of ways. But we got all this. We got all these distractions and things. And you see these older congregations. Faithful congregation, been around for years, and they've grown together, and they've been taught together, and they've suffered together, and they've wept together, and they've rejoiced together. All this, God's showing them His love for them, keeping them, holding them together. And one of them will get sick, and they'll pick up the phone to call that sick one, and one of their brethren's already over at their house visiting. Here they are. They're old. They broke down. Their bodies are hurting. They're tired and all that. And there they are over there. What made it so easy to get up and go see their brethren? The love of Christ. The love of Christ. Knowing He came from heaven here and what He did for me and what He's continued to do for me and how He's kept me and how He's not let me go when I deserved in myself to be let go. That's what I pray for us. That's what I see Him doing for us. And can't be critical of where we are because we're right where we're supposed to be. And we'll be where He'll have us to be tomorrow when He'll have us to be there. Through trials and through rejoicing, through all those things. Teaching us more and more. He won't ever let us go. Amen, brethren. All right. Brother Art, if you'll...